Corinthians chapter 3 this morning, and we're going to read the entire chapter, and I'm going to do the entire chapter today to keep the flow of thought. So we'll be in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 23, and of course it's on the screen. The word of the Lord. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. But let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for that day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which is Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So may God bless the reading of his word and open it to our hearts as we explain it here in just a moment. Father, open the word that you have preserved for all eternity and give us a understanding by the Spirit of how important the church is to you and the judgment that will be received for those who build any other foundation than that of your Son. So encourage us and convict us and help us to see your word today. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is message 4 of our series, Powerful Gospel in a Plagued World. A powerful gospel in a plagued world. Having the Spirit, but living like you don't. Being saved, but living like you're not. Being made a new creation, but living like you are not a new creation. You know, there's a popular saying in the world of sports, and if you follow sports at all, you have heard this time and time again, and it's usually used when a team that's really talented, full of good players, gets beat when they shouldn't. And the sports announcers and all the sports writers say, when the big game comes, which team is going to show up today? You've probably all heard that. Well, if the team shows up like they should be able to play, they should win without any problem. But we're just not sure which team is going to show up today. We may ask that same question about our spiritual life. Which life is going to show up today? As you and I go about our life and every single day and the different duties and responsibilities, we might ask or have others ask of us, well, which life is going to show up today? The life of a truly person who's truly following Christ, a new creation? Or will a person show up who is saved, who is really just living like the old flesh, who's really allowing the world to pull them in? Now, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, many of which were born again. He called them brothers and sisters in Christ, but no doubt many among them were not truly born again, and they were allowing teachers to come in who were teaching the wisdom of the age, not Jesus Christ. And so this is great danger that was happening to the church, which could have brought great tragedy and destruction. And you have to understand this whole book is not written to individuals. It is written to the church as a whole, to us as a whole. It wasn't written to us, it was written for us. We are not the church of Corinth, but we are God's church. So let's look through this chapter and make some very important points today. First of all, verses 1 to 4, Paul tells them, here's the problem. The problem is you. Well, we don't like to hear that, do we? The problem is you, not the wisdom from God. Some people, I don't like to go to church. I can't go to church. I can't understand that the preacher's boring, this, this, and this. Well, it's very possible that God would come and say, the problem is not the church. The problem is you. Now, notice in verse 1, he does address them as brothers. Brothers, born again, you have the Spirit. I could not address you as spiritual people. I couldn't address you as people of the Spirit because you are truly living as people of the flesh. Now, this passage is not teaching that there are categories of believers, and you can choose which one you want to be. You can be one who follows the Spirit and lives for Christ, or you can just decide, well, I'm saved, I'll be a carnal believer, and it doesn't really matter. That is not what this passage is teaching, though many people do teach that. That is absolutely, positively not what it's teaching. And he uses the word flesh in verse 1, and he uses the word flesh in verse 3. These are closely related. The first one in verse 1 means composed of the flesh, and the flesh in verse 3, fleshly, is the word which means you're having characteristics of the flesh. People who are not saved, people who are not born of the Spirit, though you are. And he calls them something else in verse 3. You are infants in Christ. You are unlearned. You are unenlightened. You are acting like little babies when you ought not be little babies in Christ. Now, the wisdom of the cross had saved them and called them to live in a different world than the world they were living at in Corinth. Same thing here. Spirit of God opens our hearts. We live in Evansville, but we live in a different world than Evansville. Our values, our ideas, our ideals, our purpose in life are not based on any politician, any philosophy other than Christ and Him crucified, even though we live on this side of heaven. So Paul is not starting a new argument in chapter 3. It's the same argument from chapter 1, verse 1. Wisdom from God or wisdom of the ages from the world. Now notice verse 2. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for it. And even now you're still not ready. Now, here's a debate on this verse. Some people say that milk is just the kindergarten truths. Milk is, you know, the very basic truth. I don't like that. It's always bothered me. We dare not call milk a lesser truth. Milk is the gospel. Milk is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is not just for new believers. It's not just for the simple-minded. I knew one preacher whose philosophy was, Sunday morning we just preach little tiny milk. Sunday night we get a little bit deeper, but Wednesday we get to the meat and the potatoes. That is not what this passage is teaching at all. Milk is the gospel. The gospel starts the Christian life. The gospel continues the Christian life. Everything a church does is to be based on the gospel of Jesus. It's not just a little tiny simple truth that's only when you get saved and then you move on. He's not teaching that at all. I think it's quite possible that Paul sees milk and meat as the same thing. I don't know about you, but to me, the gospel's meat. The gospel's what people need. And he may be playing on the words of the Corinthians who might have complained, you're only giving us milk. Not like these wise teachers who are giving us all these deep philosophical human truths that elevates man and not Christ. Very possible he might be saying, you are not seeing the milk as it really is meat. So whatever you think about milk and meat, it doesn't change the point here that he says it's your fault. You're not ready for it. And you're still not ready for it. So apparently when Paul was in Corinth, they were having struggles right then with these wise teachers that were coming in and drawing them away. You weren't ready for it. You're still not ready for it. Something's going on in your life, in your heart, that's preventing you from grasping the truths of God's word, the truth of the gospel and how the gospel relates to everything. Well, how do we know they were acting like the flesh and like unbelievers? Here's the proof. Remember what they were doing? Verse 3, you're still of the flesh. How do you know that? There's jealousy, there's strife among you. You're not of the flesh, you're only behaving like a human. You're saved, but you're behaving like a human. When one says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? He's not saying you're losing your salvation. He's saying you are a brother and sister in Christ, but you're acting like you're not. You're elevating people. You're acting like you are only a human and not a redeemed person. The Bible says in his second letter, actually his third or fourth letter in 2 Corinthians, any man in Christ, he's a new creation. Things change. The way you act changes. The way you think changes. Your direction changes. Your purpose changes. You are convicted of sin. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean that we never fail, because we're always confessing our sin. Forgiven people are always confessing their sin. 1 John 1:9. So the problem, he tells the church right up front, is it's not the gospel. It's not the scripture. It's not the wisdom of God, which you see as foolishness. The problem is you. Woo. How do you think they felt? The second thing he said about the problem is a wrong perspective about God's servants. Now, this is good for preachers to hear. Every preacher on every street in America needs to read this chapter again. But it's also good for, I couldn't think of a better word to call people who aren't preachers, but followers. That's not a negative thing. That's a good thing. Not everybody can be a preacher. We'd have 30 people up here talking right now, and we couldn't understand a word we're saying. So this is good for you to hear. It's good for me to hear. It's good for every preacher to hear. Why? Because we are bent. Humans are bent on idolizing people. We just are. Why do we have the Oscars and the Academy and Christian Music Awards and the Dove Awards and this award? And we just want to elevate people. We idolize people. We lift them up. And somehow, the ones we idolize, we kind of feel like we belong to them. There's a connection. And I thought of this, that we all do it. If you listen to somebody talk about their favorite team or their favorite NASCAR driver or whatever it is, we all do it. I've done it. Here's what comes out of our mouth. We didn't play very good last night. We lost our best player because they were hurt. We put it all together yesterday. We are the champions. Now, I got a question. Where does that we come from? But that's what we do, don't we? Man, we were awesome last night. We were great. Did you see that? We were. We attach ourselves to the people, and I'm not saying it's sports is wrong and you can't have your favorite team. That's not at all what I'm saying. But we do sometimes idolize people and things. I mean, have you seen the videos of people whose team lost the Super Bowl? They punch the TV and it cracks, it falls off the shelf or wherever. It's absolutely unbelievable. And I have heard, and I can't prove this, statistics where many wife beatings occur after a big game like that, that their team lost. They beat their wives. So if your husband's ever watching a football game, wives, go shopping, okay? That's what you should do. And I think you could probably, I mean, how would they get those statistics? We attach ourselves as if we belong to that. Now, I have never had a championship ring mailed to my address for my team. Have you? Now, Pat got invited to give a speech to the Ohio State football team once. No, she didn't. But have you ever gotten a winnings check? Boy, each team gets $2.6 million for winning the Super Bowl, whatever it is. Did you get a cut of that? No. We feel attached, but there is no real attachment. Have you ever been invited to the White House when they invite the team who won? I got invited once, but So what's going on in this church of Corinth is, I'm Apollos, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Peter, and I'm of Christ, and I'm of... They attach themselves to these people, and Paul is saying, no, 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 no. Do not elevate them. Do not lift them up. Do not feel like you somehow are a part of them. That's not to say that when God gives us preachers and pastors and Christian friends that we don't appreciate them and we don't pray for them and we're not thankful for them. That's a huge difference than idolizing somebody and lifting them up. And thinking, well, I'm a part of them. I'm attached to them. I'm dependent upon them. I'm of them. And so Paul's going to give them a proper perspective about God's servants. Look at verse 5. Who's Apollos? Who's Paul? They are only servants through whom you believed as the Lord allowed them to be used in your life. Servanthood was not popular in Corinth. So Paul is trying to say, here's your problem. These people that God brought into your life, they are servants. They would be considered fools according to the wise ones in chapter 1 that God's going to destroy. God's elders and pastors and God's servants are simply foot washers, as Jesus did. Culture, you don't worship me. You don't say, Pastor Tim's church. No, God's church in Evansville. And notice verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Not Peter's field or building. Not Paul, not Apollos's. You are God's. You are co-workers with God. But now notice this, and you can't see it in the English, but the Greek language is worded this way. God's servants we are, kind of like Yoda, right? That helps you. God's servants we are being co-workers. We are not equal to God. The emphasis in the Greek, and the Greeks put the most important words first in their sentence, so you have to kind of figure out where it all goes. God's servants we are being God's co-workers. Some believe it means we are co-workers together, but we are under God. We are not equal with God, and servants are not to be worshipped. We fail, we're fragile, we are not perfect, nobody is. No one is to lift up another human being, but we do all belong to God. We're God's field and we're God's building. God owns the field, God owns the building, God owns our church. So be careful to say my church. I know what we mean by that, but it's God's church. And God's servants are God's servants. And that's what leaders need to know. I am just a servant. I am not the boss. I don't lord it over you. You are not to serve me because I deserve it at all. And that's what was going on in Corinth. And it was pulling them away from Christ and leading them to worldly philosophy. Notice the third problem. The problem is building with wrong materials. The problem is building with wrong materials. Now, I'm not a builder. I've watched Scott build and Stephen build, and it just amazes me to watch people who know how to cut wood and and build. My brother is a steel structural engineer. I think that's his title. I've seen some of his huge books and computer programs that have mathematical equations that, oh my goodness, how in the world do you figure out if 6 inches of snow lands on top of a building this size, this is how you build it so the snow won't cave the roof in. Or if a little tiny dove lands on it, it won't cave it in. I don't see how, and it's absolutely unbelievable. So the problem at Corinth is building with wrong materials, verses 10 to 15. And we've got to understand how we build in God's church is a top priority with God. And any reward is all by His grace. It's a priority with God because it is His church, His field, and His building by way of metaphor. Now, all of us know that God's church is usually put way down the ladder. If there's other stuff to do that's more important, it always amazed me how some people couldn't get to church on time every Sunday, but Black Friday, man, they could be up at 4 a.m. in the parking lot at Target. Always amazed me that people can't get to church on time or even make it to church, but if the kids have a softball game in a town 3 hours away and the first game's at 7 a.m., they're there. We all struggle with realizing the importance of God's church. Universally, every believer on this planet. But how do we see God's church? Locally, here, together. That's how we see the church, the visible church. And Paul gives some truths, some reminders to this church at Corinth. Notice in verse 10 it is. He said, according to the grace God gave to me, I was a skilled master builder. I laid a foundation. Now someone else is building. Apollos was the next pastor. But whoever is the pastor and the leader, the elder, let each one take care how he builds upon that foundation. The Greek word for take care is look to, be alert, blepo. May this next leader be alert how they build. Now, it is ridiculous to have a 10-foot foundation and build a huge mansion on a 10-foot foundation, or even to build a regular-sized house. It just is not going to work. Paul is saying is the building has to match the foundation. That's the alertness in verse 11. No one can lay a foundation other than which has already been put down. You don't put different foundations. What is our foundation? It is Jesus Christos, Jesus Christ. The foolishness that the world sees. The ridiculousness, the backwardness, the old-fashionedness. That's just not hip. I saw a video clip. I get all these preacher video clips that come up, and usually they just make me mad as a hornet. And this guy is up there trying to prove that Paul had his own gospel, and he pulled a verse out of context, out of, I forget, Romans or something, when Paul said, my gospel. And I am sure I didn't listen to the whole thing. I'm sure he went on to say that everything Paul taught about men and women and marriage was not right because that was his gospel. And it's amazing what people can pull out. I heard some woman preacher preaching around Christmas how about women's lib and women's elevating themselves. And I know, you understand what I mean. Women and men are equal. I'm not saying that men put down women. And that Mary proved some reason how women can be whoever they are. If women want to be a lesbian, that's okay. And I'm just going, you have got to be kidding me. We build everything on the foundation that's already in the ground, and it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We do not have the right to go off and make our church a political church, a social justice church. All we do is give to the poor, which is a good thing. All we do is, you know, whatever. Now, those things can flow out of the gospel, but the gospel's the foundation. Some churches you can go into, you won't even know who Jesus is. I'll never forget once, someone was getting baptized. I was a part of the church, and I was just up there helping, and I said, Christ, and the kid said to me, who's that? Who's that? And I'm thinking, and you're getting baptized? I wasn't in charge. And so he says there's the proper building materials. And this is surely going back to Solomon's temple, a temple that was built with the most costly materials, and it was built to last, and it lasted until, of course, judgment came. And he gives us two building materials, two categories: gold, silver, precious stones, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified; wood, hay, or straw, which is man's wisdom in the context, who they have been allured to, taking away the gospel. Now, some preachers will say, gold are the preachers and silver are the deacons. Paul doesn't have that in mind at all. What he has in mind here is, build on the foundation, and whatever you do in my church, in God's church, God speaking, God's church, make sure what you do lasts. We don't need to try to figure out what's gold and what's silver and what's wood, hay, and stubble. Whatever you do, do for Christ. He is the foundation. If you have any kind of whatever, you do it to share the gospel. That's what he's saying here. God builds his church using servants who use imperishable materials, and that imperishable material is Jesus and him crucified. Now, why is this so important? Because there's a day coming when fire will test everything we do. This is not a fire to purify people. It's a fire to test our work. Now, let me add this, time out. A truly born-again person will never face God's judgment for their sin. Never. You will never face God's judgment for your sin. Jesus paid it all. It's paid for. You are redeemed. You are justified. You have a home reserved in heaven. It is your home. If God were to take that away, it would show he didn't love Jesus. He didn't honor Jesus' death. But we will face a judgment of our works and our motives. Why we did what we did and what foundation we built upon. So he says in verse 13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day, and the day he refers to the day of the Lord, it will disclose it. It will show what the church did, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now it's interesting, as I'm kind of been put in charge of a crematory, and I play with fire every day. And it is amazing that sometimes I put an entire casket in that, we call it a retort. There are caskets you buy that are made to be cremated, to be burned. But that casket has to be put together with some materials that hold it together during the service and transferring it from a funeral coach to the building, from the building, and so forth. And so I put that dude in there and pushed that sucker in there, and I shut the door and I hit the temperatures and I hit the fire. And the whole process for a casket takes me 5 or 6 hours to do, because it burns hotter and longer and you have to keep an eye on it. But once it's all burned down and done, I then have to take this big, long brush and rake it. And it's amazing when I do a casket that there's all kind of materials in there that do not burn up. There are screws, there are staples, there are these huge hinge things that enables the funeral director to take that key and put the head up or lower it, and those things are pretty thick. And so I rake those all up in the bin, I put them over there, and I have to pull them out and put them in a bucket because they don't burn up. That's kind of what he's saying here. Material that doesn't burn up in the test is to be used when you as a church, when you as an elder, serve Christ. Make sure that it lasts. So how do you make sure it lasts? You build upon Christ Jesus. We never leave the cross. We never say, well, you know, the world doesn't like sin and hell and that kind of talk, and we're just going to kind of hide that because the world doesn't like it. We can't build a church if we talk about what the gospel truly does, that God is angry with people and he will judge them and he will send them to an eternity of damnation. People don't like that. So we're just going to put that aside. No, that's not the foundation. Verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Still don't know what the reward is, but if God's given it, it's going to be awesome. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. And in that final day, though your sin is forgiven, there will be many of us suffering some loss. And I imagine that's going to be extremely heartache, painful, standing before Christ when we are judged not for our sin, but for our work. But notice the last of verse 15. Though he himself will be saved. This isn't a judgment for your salvation. But just as through fire. You're just going to barely make it through. Well, that's okay. I'm going to make it through. Oh no, that's not the approach to take. And so the question is, did we build with the gospel? Or did we build with some other kind of thing that allured us away from what the world doesn't want to hear? Sin and hell and judgment. And that this man who looked like a loser is our only hope, God's remedy. You know, I saw this week. There's a site on social media called Evansville Watch. And I don't know why sometimes posts get on there that aren't really about, you know, a wreck or something. But there was a post about a young man who had been in prison for a couple years. And he said he got saved and he turned his life over to Christ. And actually, it was one of those rare articles that actually looked biblical and good. And he is now serving the Lord and he's been enduring, not this like, you know, walked forward from a church service and then went out and lived like the devil. He actually looked like a very good testimony that God really changed his life. And I said, hey, that's awesome to hear. So as I read on, one of the editors of Evansville Watch wrote this, and I copied and pasted it. Quote, let's see, where's it at? Quote, whether you're looking towards Christianity, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, or just looking for some positive vibes, the point is that you can change your life if you're on a path you don't like. There are plenty of resources out there willing to help you, including us here at Evansville Watch. And I thought, bingo, that's exactly what Paul's saying in this passage. The foundation is Jesus, your only hope. And even a man gave a testimony about Jesus Christ, and this guy or gal went off on a total different... It doesn't matter. As long as you want to change your life, hey, even if... Hey, let me give you some good vibes. Right? Give you a fist bump. That'll get you, you know. Wow, hey, good job. Here's a cup of coffee. All right? No. They're taking falsehoods and man-made philosophies, good vibes, and if you just want to get old better, that's okay, and trying to put them on the foundation. Paul says that will not work. It will burn up. How sad to have that kind of commentary after a great testimony of being saved. And as we mentioned, the builder who builds with good materials gets a reward, and they are still saved. Now, quickly, next problem is a misconception on how God views his church. Now, this won't be a very long point, but verse 16. Don't you know this? You are God's temple. By the way, we're not waiting for the Jews to build a temple. The temple, Jesus Christ came and went back to heaven. The temple's coming back. Now the Spirit of God is within us. We are the temple, the church. You are God's temple. Why are you God's temple? Because God's Spirit dwells in you. Don't you remember that? Notice verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, not the building that Solomon built, not a building the Jews may build in the future, and they may build one, but has nothing to do with our eschatology and the true, I believe, scriptures teach. If anyone destroys God's church, God will destroy him. Why? Because God's temple is set apart and holy. You, the church, these are all plural, not talking to an individual. You are God's temple. You are God's church. And so it's such a misconception on how God views his church. God doesn't really care. Your church can be outside. I had a guy tell me once, my church is fishing. I go out on Sunday and I'm out on the lake and it's so calm. That's my church. Oh, yeah? And I won't go into everything I could say about that, but we get a misconception about God says, anybody comes in and builds on a different foundation, if anybody comes in and goes away from Jesus Christ, anybody hurts my church in any way, I will destroy them. Woo! He says that about nothing else than his church. Folks, this is a pretty special place right here. We are a small, visible building. In fact, every church is really small. I was thinking about this out running. It's amazing the wisdom that comes to my brain when I'm running. My brain just must wake up, you know. And you know, there's some people that go to churches that have 500, 600, 2,000, and I've seen it, I've heard it. They're very proud of that. How many people live in Evansville and the surrounding area? Over 100 plus thousand, right? Is a church of 500 really doing the job? It's not very much, is it? Now, God gives the increase. I'm not saying that. So sometimes we get proud and arrogant about, oh, I go to a church of 2,000. Man, we're really doing the job. Are you? Compared to how many's in our area, in our surrounding area? Several. It might be 200 plus thousand. No, there's more work to be done. There's more work to be done. And so we have to be careful not to get arrogant about our church. We here are God's temple, God's church. And anybody that tries to destroy it, whether it's 30 or 2,000, God says, if I can use our vernacular, I'm going to get him. And I believe this is talking about the end judgment. Oh, they may just be living hunky-dory here on earth and have everything they think, but God will not forget. Don't hurt God's church. Wow. And there is eternal punishment coming. Perhaps there's a greater punishment in hell for those that specifically go out and steer the church away from Christ and the gospel, where many churches are today. And the last point, their problem was they were seeking the wrong approval. They wanted the world's approval. Man, we got to make our church so that the world feels comfortable in it. What? I had someone say to me that the church they're going to, and I don't understand why they still go there, but they said, I know you've probably never been to nightclubs, and I said, no. He said, before I was saved, I was in the military, Navy or something, and we would go out to nightclubs. And he said, the church I go to is like a nightclub. The lighting, the everything. He said, it's just like I felt in that nightclub. We're seeking the wrong approval. That was their problem. They wanted to prove by these so-called smart people who knew everything that the speeches flowed out of their mouth. Not somebody like Paul who said, I came with weakness and fear and trembling, not with fancy speech. We don't want that milk stuff. So we need to be willing to reject the world and be a fool. Don't deceive yourself, 18. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, they need to become a fool so that they can become wise and follow the gospel of Christ and him crucified. Because the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. He causes the wise to be caught in their craftiness. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are nothing but empty. We need to seek the approval of the true wisdom and be so careful we don't get sucked in to the philosophy. And I'm sorry to say, the philosophy of many churches. Every morning I pray, I'll say, Lord, our church has nothing the world wants. Our church has nothing the church wants. We are dependent upon the Spirit of God to grab hearts. Always be foolish for Christ. In verse 21, he says, stop what you're doing. Let no one boast in men. Don't do it. Don't boast in men. They're just nothing. And he repeats, I'm of Apollos, and he repeats that. He says, all things are yours. And then he goes on at the end of verse 22, whether life or the world or death or present or the future, everything is yours, the church. You belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. Don't forget everything that you have. Don't say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Tim Garrett, I'm of John Piper, I'm of John MacArthur, I'm of Charles Spurgeon, Not that we don't appreciate those men and appreciate people that know the word. Don't say, I'm a MacArthurite, No, they're nothing. You belong to God. The church belongs to God. And I love this at the end of verse 22. He talks about the world and life and death, the present and the future. You are belong to Christ. Very many definitions of that, but I like what one person said. Everything that is a part of this life, and isn't that true? The world we live in, the life we're living, or if we die, the present, or way out in the future, everything God has is yours and is under Christ's jurisdiction. Not Paul's, not Apollos, not Peter, not your favorite TV preacher, not me, no one. Everything in your life as my church is under me and Christ's approval. Do not follow men. All right, real quick applications, and then I promise I'll be done. Number one, as a church, our leaders are nothing, only servants. Our elders are nothing. We're only servants. If you're in a leadership position of any kind, you are a nothing, only servants. Now, the self-esteem crowd would just crucify me right now, right? As a church, our leaders are nothing. We are just hopefully people that God uses for people to believe and you to be strengthened. Never forget that. Secondly, as a church, we are to build only on the foundation of the gospel. And everything we do must resemble the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Thirdly, we are, as a church, we are to live like people of the Spirit, always willing to be fools in the eyes of the world. We're never going to have a meeting and say, okay, folks, what can we do to make the world happy, to build this church? And I see ads all the time. You want to double your attendance by next week? Follow this, follow this, follow this, follow this. Wait a minute. I think the Bible says it's the Holy Spirit, not some ironclad human plan. We as God's church are to live like people of the Spirit. What does the Spirit direct you to do? What does He expect you to say? What does He direct you to do? Where does He direct you to be on Sunday morning? Where does He direct you to be when the church is meeting? Where does He direct you? Where does He direct you? What does He do? What does the Spirit direct you to do? That's what our church is to be. And the last one, as a church, we must know that we belong to God. We are His. And anybody that would come in to try to destroy His church, He will destroy. Father in heaven, thank you for your wonderful truth, these great reminders that we belong to you, and you saved us and you changed us, and we are not to worship people. We are to follow Christ and never build apart from Christ. To never have someone attend this church and say, Christ, who's that? And thank you, Lord, for the grace as Paul said was given to him. Thank you for saving us. And Lord, our desire is that many people do hear the true gospel and your Spirit opens their heart. And our prayer would be that you would use us to use a bunch of nothings to bring other nothings to the gospel. And thank you, Lord, for your gospel of grace. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.